You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Today we are on the second week of our series called Add to Heart. Today we will look into just two verses. This is going to be simple and this is going to be straightforward. I have to say this as early as now that this is in line with worship. I'd like for us to turn our Bibles for a while to the book of Proverbs. We will look into Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. It says here, we're reading from the ESV, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine." While we were reading that a while ago, I feel like it would be good for us to understand perhaps the immediate context of this. So I'd like for all of you to turn your Bibles for about to Proverbs chapter 3. Because we just have two verses here, why don't we just read from verse 1 down to verse 12, just for us to understand what we have here. So let's look at the entirety of this so that we will understand what this is all about. It says here, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." So by reading the entire text from verses 1 down to verse 12, it gives us a better grasp of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. But of course, what we'll be looking at here today are just these two verses. But initial glance, I don't know with you, but when I was a new Christian, if I read something like this, it sounds like a formula. When it says here, "Honor the Lord with your wealth," then it says in reverse, "And then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will brim over with new wine." As much as we'd love to take it that way, as much as we'd love to take it as a formula, unfortunately, it's not. All right? So this isn't really a promise. But rather, when you start reading the book of Proverbs, you don't have promises there, but what you have are principles for godly living. So meaning to say, when you look at verse 10, it doesn't mean that it's not going to come to pass, but rather, it gives us a picture that it will come to pass as long as you don't take that as a formula. Because we have to look at verse 9 before we go into verse 10. We'll do a brief exposition of verses 9 and 10. Like what I said, this is going to be so simple and straightforward. But here's the important thing. We have to find out how this applies to every single one of us. And I have to say it this way, to a certain extent, this applies to believers, to Christians. Here's how we will attempt to cover verses 9 and 10 of Proverbs chapter 3. We will have to divide this into four sections, namely first, in relation to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 to 10, what are we asked to do? That's the first one. In relation or in light of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 to 10, the second one is, what are we to honor the Lord with? In light of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 to 10, how are we to honor God with our wealth? I have to say this as early as now, that this message is not for the wealthy ones. Because we all have wealth. You will find that out later. The last one is, what are the implications of these principles? So whether you like it or not, these principles have an implication. It's either you're in or out. That's basically it. Catch it? So we're going to look at it this way. So let's start with the first one. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. Here's the first question. What are we asked to do? What are we asked to do? What is asked of us? So look at this one. It says here, honor the Lord with your wealth. Obviously, this sermon today builds from the sermon last week. Now, let's look at this. The word honor, let's look at the word honor for a while. I love this. The word honor here, in its original Hebrew, is the word kabadeh, which means to make weighty. To put weight, that's basically what the word honor means. So I'd like for us to have that in our minds. So when you say honor, it's to put weight. When you say to honor someone, it simply means that you're giving someone his or her proper weight. Or you can say this way, if we are to honor someone or something, you're giving that person or that thing its proper weight. It can also mean that we can give or we are giving someone the weight that is due them according to how we value them. Or to honor someone means that you're putting weight into it, you're putting weight into him, you're putting weight into her, you're putting weight into them based on how you value them. I have collected hundreds of Hakeem Olajuwon NBA cards, and I treasure this. To some people, this is trash. To me, this is treasure. Why? Because I put weight into it. For me, I put value into this. So that's why when I moved to Dumaguete, I've been looking for this. My point here is, we put weight on something that we value. In the same way, we honor something, we honor someone that is valuable to us. That's why we put weight into it. So this is what we have here. Interestingly, this is not going to be difficult for me. You know why? Because for Victory people, when you say honor God, it's something that is not foreign to us. Because if you've joined Victory, you know for a fact that we are all about what? Honoring God and making disciples. Isn't it? When you say honor God, it's something that's not foreign to us. But my question here is, all right, the words honor God is not foreign to us, but the question now here, for all of us here, Victory people, do we truly understand the substance and the gravity of those words? Do we truly understand, or is it just two words that we love tossing around because that's what our church is all about? Do we understand the substance and the gravity of this word? Now, I'm going to attempt to make us understand what it means to honor God. I'm going to use a scary verse tucked in your Bible in the Old Testament. When I say scary, I'm not saying it's like scary. It's just that it brings us into a rude awakening. And I pray that you will not depart from this service without truly understand the gravity of the words honor God. Here's the verse that I want to pull out. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. God said, those who honor me, I will honor. This is one of those verses that I can easily write down on my Bible, on my journal, on my notebook. Print on a sticker and post this on your motorcycle, on your car. Those who honor me, I will honor. But look at this one. If you don't understand the context of this, it will not scare you. It's just the same with verses that will make you feel good. And the sad reality is a lot of us Christians, we only love verses that makes us sentimental. We only love verses that makes us feel good. But I want us to understand there are obscure verses in the Bible that if you take this to heart, these are the real ones that will really make you feel good. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor. Now look, these words were addressed to whom? To David? No. These words were addressed to Samuel. Who was Samuel? Samuel, as you understand, was a priest. When God said these things to Samuel, was a priest. So it gives us a picture that, quote unquote, Samuel was a church person just like you and me. All right? So the principles in the words that says, those who honor me, I will honor, according to God, applies to every single one of us. I'm not saying that these words are directly addressed to you, but I'm just saying that the principles behind these words for Samuel applies to you and to me. Why did God mention these words to Samuel? Bakit niya sinabihan si Samuel na, those who honor me, Samuel, I will honor. Look at this one. God said these things, these words to Moses, because Samuel failed miserably as a father and as a priest. When Samuel failed as a priest, God went to him and told him, Samuel, those who honor me, I will honor. What happened to Samuel? His kids went wayward. You know the story. His kids started blaspheming God. You know what the fault of Samuel is? Look at this one. I want to read it for everyone. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 13. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God. Look at this one. And he did not restrain them. The fault of Samuel was not with what he did, but his fault has something to do with the things that he didn't do. When his sons were blaspheming God, Bible says 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, it says here, iniquity that he knew about. He knew what his sons were doing. In the last portion here, it says here, and he did not restrain them. Because of that, if you look at this, terrible punishment came upon the house of Samuel. But what really is the fault of Samuel? Why is God taking an issue over this? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. Look at this one. Why then you scorn my sacrifices? Look at this. And my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling. He looks at Samuel and tells Samuel, you honor your son before me. You honor your son over me. You see, friends, glory, blessing, and honor belongs to God alone. Samuel, as a priest, supposedly know what it means to honor God. But God was taking an issue because he honored his sons above me. I'm telling you, honoring God are words we don't just toss around without us understanding what it really means. Without us understanding the gravity of these words. Because of this, a terrible judgment fell upon himself and his house because he honored his sons more than God. To honor means to put weight. So the fault of Samuel was what? He put more weight on his son more than God. Do I need to explain further? Lord, that's a son. But he is Lord. In contrast, I'd like for us to look at the story of a person named Phinehas. Look at this one, Numbers 25, verse 11 to 13. Here's another priest. It says here, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, he has turned back my wrath, accordingly, from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him a covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his house, his descendants after him, the covenant of a perpetual priesthood. Because he was jealous for his God, and made atonement for the people of Israel. When Israel committed idolatry at Shittim, Phinehas did something. He slays those people who did that. And as a result, it says here, I will give him my covenant of peace. And they're going to have perpetual priesthood over my people. Why? Because Phinehas honored God. Are folks catching this? So when we say honor God, make disciples, these are not just a church slogan. This is not just a church vision. But this is a way of life. A way of life that has a repercussion. A way of life that will have a consequence in us. In short, let me repeat that those words, those who honor me, I will honor. I love a commentary that A.W. Pink says about the story, the contrasting story of Phinehas and Samuel. Here's what he says. The stories of Phinehas and Samuel point to a fundamental principle in the governmental ways of God, namely, that he regulates his providences according to our conduct. Those who give him his proper place in their lives are richly rewarded here as well as hereafter. God's dealing with us in this life are largely determined by the manner and measure in which we esteem and magnify him. His dealings with us in our life are largely determined by the manner and measure. Catch that? Our attitude and how often, how frequent we do it matters to God. I hope and pray that we are not a people who honors God in a church service only. I hope we don't have reservations in honoring God during the rest of the days of the week. Let me just say this to all of us Victory people, because we're so used to honoring God. I'd like first to understand this, and I hope I can really drive the point here. I'd like first to understand that you cannot honor a God whom you do not know. You cannot honor God if you don't know who God is and what God is like. Whether you've been in this church for 10 years, 5 years, 6 months, or 1 month, you cannot honor a God whom you do not know. You cannot honor God if you don't know what He is like. And the sad reality is sometimes, as believers, we worship an unknown God. Kaya dependent lang tayo sa lyrics ng kanta. Kaya dependent lang tayo sa emotions natin kasi hindi mo kilala kung sino si Lord. It doesn't mean that God doesn't know you, because God knows us through and through. But the question here is, do you reciprocate that knowing, that nearness of God to you by knowing Him fully? Why do we worship a God who is unknown to us? What do you think, in a practical sense? Perhaps because we've stopped at the book of John? Perhaps John chapter 3, verse 16 is all we know? Perhaps our reasoning in our life is always, God is love. Therefore, everything is okay. Perhaps we've stopped at the Gospels, but we haven't really understand who God is or what God is like in the Old Testament. Because John chapter 3, verse 16 will only make sense if you understand what God is like in His dealings with Abraham, with Moses, with David, with Isaiah, with Jeremiah, with all of these prophets in the past. Could it be that we live a mediocre spiritual life because of this? Honoring God requires that we have right views of Him. Our view of God should be shaped by what Scripture reveals about Him. Otherwise, we will entertain degrading ideas of Him. Henceforth, we will not honor Him. Rianne and I were having a conversation about this, and one of our conversations is, if you don't progress in your knowledge of who God is according to Scripture, it's impossible for you to have a fear of the Lord. If your spiritual diet is dependent on the preaching here every Sunday, I don't think you will really grow. And I'm saying this not to insult us, but I'm saying this to awaken us, because like what I said, the reason why we have a mediocre spiritual life is because our views of God is so minuscule. It's so tiny. If your thought of God is that God is just a provider, then you got it all wrong. That's why understanding what honoring God means is important. I'd like first to think about these three words every time you think about the word honor. Look at this one. Honor, glory, and mirror. Think about that always. When you honor someone, when you honor God, it simply means that you glorify Him. When you glorify someone, it simply means that you're putting in front of them a mirror that should reflect who they really are. That is what it means to give God glory. That you put in a mirror in front of Him and reveal who He really is. But if your mirror is this small, because your knowledge of God is this small, then there's no way for you to fully honor and glorify God. You know, this is the reason why we have no regard for prayer. This is the reason why we do not prioritize worship services. This is the reason why we don't treat our wife or we don't treat our husband in a God-honoring way. This is the reason why we don't understand tithing. This is the reason why we are not growing, we're not reading our Bible, is because you don't know what it really means to honor God. Allow me to read to everyone a wonderful psalm, all 11 verses. And here's what we're going to do. I'd like for us to look at the words that are in this psalm and understand the gravity and substance of the psalmist's understanding of who God is. For the psalmist to write something like this, I feel like he's only able to write something like this because he understands who God truly is. Psalm 29, verses 1 to 11. Look at this one. It says here, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Then he further says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ass. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Anyone who reads something like that, who understands who God is, will fall on his knee. It's not just like, a beautiful verse that I can use for call to worship. It's not just like a verse that we can use for our quiet time. I come to think about that, I realize, whoa, his voice can break the cedars of Lebanon. It says here, the voice of the Lord is powerful. Yung voice niya pa lang is full of majesty. Come on now. This is what it means to honor God. I am pretty sure of one thing, the psalmists know who God is and what God is like. And this is my prayer for you and for me, that we will have a full understanding of who God is and what God is like, so that we may properly give Him the honor that is due His name. I can actually end here, but there's more. Honor the Lord. Look at this one. The Lord here, the word used here for the Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. In some instances in your Bible, you'd see the word Lord appears in capital L, then O, R, D. Not in cups. The word Lord here is the word Yahweh. This is not Elohim. There are different variations of the word Elohim in your Bible, but there's only one Yahweh. And that is God Himself. Let's go to the next one. What are we to honor the Lord with? Ito na. You folks catch that, honoring God? What are we to honor the Lord with? That's the next question. I have to say that this is perhaps one of the several ways. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. And by looking at this verse, we're looking into how we can honor God, at least in light of these verses. But there are many other ways at which we can honor God. But guess what? This one right here is actually telling if you're really honoring God or not. You guys did chemistry in the past, in college? You know what a litmus test is? This one is a litmus test. You know what? I honored God today because I went to the worship service. Good. Great. I honored God today because I gave to the poor. Great. I honored God today because I gave to the victims of the typhoon in Central Luzon, North Luzon. Great. This one right here, friends, is a sure way to know whether you are really honoring God or not. It says here, what are we to honor the Lord with? Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Let's look into this. The word wealth here is the word substance. I have to make us understand what the word wealth here means, because otherwise we might think, I'm not wealthy, so this isn't for me. Nope. The word wealth here is the word substance. So meaning to say, a person's substance is the sum total of all of his assets. The entirety of who he is and the entirety of what he has. Back then, this would mean what? Cattle, crops? Remember Cain and Abel? Possessions, perhaps gold for some of them. For us right now, it means what? Your allowance, income, our investments. This is our substance. Don't you ever think that this is a message for the grown-ups, those who are working? This is for every single one of us. The word wealth here is the word substance. Gives us a picture that we are meant to use our substance to show that the Lord is the most substantial in our lives. Meaning to say, as Christians, if you consider yourself a believer, we are not meant to worship wealth, but we are meant and called to worship God with our wealth. Perhaps a simple question for us is this: is God honored with the way we use our money? Tumutunog rin ba yung cellphone nyo pag may notification ng Shopee? Nothing wrong with that, of course. It's just that we have to understand it this way. Does your money complement with your desire to honor God? Or it becomes a competition in your desire to honor God? Is God honored with the way we use our money? Or perhaps this is a better question, which isn't difficult to answer, by the way. What does your budget say about what you honor the most? It's an important question. And I think it's a question that you can write down in your notebook. Because when we do liquidations, the thing that tops everything, perhaps, is your real God. Third one, how are we to honor God with our wealth? Look at this one. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. I want to read this. Let me read this. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Look at this one. With the last fruits of all of your produce. And is that what it says? Right? Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the leftover fruits of all of your produce. And that's not what it says. This is self-explanatory. It says here, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your produce. The first and the best belongs to the Lord if you are to honor God. Yung leftover, pang-aso. Yung tira-tirang pagkain, pang-aso, pang-pusa. Are we saying that we categorize God with the dogs? Come on now. That he doesn't get the first and the best of what we have? Though we understand, of course, Noreco is calling, Water District is calling, 25 Mbps is a need. But if we are to understand who God is and what God is like, and if we have a desire to honor God, then we give Him our first and we give Him our best, just like what Abel did. I love what R.C. Sproul said. God, again and again in Scripture, calls upon His people to honor Him with the first fruits of all that is ours. He says Cain's sacrifice, for instance, was rejected because it was not an offering of the first and best of his harvest, he says. Unlike his brother Abel, he gave second best to the Lord. That's found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9 to 14. But the ancient Israelites, what they do is that they have they celebrate the feast of the first fruits, wherein they hold it on the second Sabbath of the Passover. And they give their first and best in the temple. And then of course, you know, this is not applicable to us anymore because we understand we don't do those kinds of sacrifices, or rather we don't do those kinds of festivities anymore. But the principle still stands that we are to offer God the first and the best of our wealth in worship. You folks realize that I, as a pastor, will not shy on this, because I will not think, oh, he's just talking because the money will go to the church. I will not shy from this. Why? Because this is what the Word of God says. My responsibility, to whom I will give an account to God, is to teach every single one of us to honor God. And this aspect right here has become a god to many of us, and therefore, we speak against these idols. You students, if you cannot honor God with the little that you have, do you think you can honor God when you earn in the future? I don't think so. I have a friend in church when we were students. You know how students are. Students are rich from the first day of the month up until 16th day of the month. And would splurge on everything. Would eat at Jos Inato and would eat on all of these restaurants. Time came, my fellow churchmate here, this church, when we were students, we didn't have money anymore, and we want to eat at a certain barbecue house along Piyapi. This friend of mine opened her wallet and she said, you know what? I have money here. We all don't have money. We're all hungry. I have money here, but this is my tithe to the Lord. I can't. We could have reasoned, palitan lang natin bukas. No. Because she understands that this is sacred to God. It's immovable. You give your first and best to the Lord, it's immovable, and you budget around it, not the other way around. Are folks listening to this? Too often we make the Lord the last thing we do with what He has given us. Is this difficult to do? Of course. You know why? Like what I said, your bills are calling. Can you tell Noreco to stop, time out? You can't. You can only delay tuition payment with a promissory note, but at the end of the day, you'll have to pay it. So meaning to say, if this takes a chunk of what we have, tells us that, Lord, I am learning to put my faith and trust in You. The reason why we cannot do this is because we cannot seem to trust and believe that God can pull us through. That God can provide for us. It brings us back to my first explanation a while ago. If you don't understand who God is and what God is like, then there's no way for you to honor Him. There's no way for you to trust Him. If we take the first and best for ourselves and leave to God only what is left over, we are at least implying, if not outright declaring, that we are not sure whether the Lord can meet our needs. I love the one-liner question that Tom brought last Sunday. When he asked us, does God get the premium of what we have? Does God get the premium of our time? Does God get the premium of what we have? Good question. Makes us contemplate about the real state of our spirituality, of our Christian walk. What are the implications of these principles? I want to end with this. What are the implications of this principle? It says here, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Allow me to read the entire two verses once again as we end. It says here, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine. Again, like what I'm saying, this is not a formula that if you give, you will get dividends in return. Though that is, of course, possible. But if you look at Abraham and Melchizedek, Abraham gave his tithe to Melchizedek as a what? As a form of worship. This verse rather teaches us that generally, when we are faithful with the wealth you have, you will gain more. You will gain more. So this is a principle about faithfulness. So let me ask these questions to some of us. Or let me read a quote from Alistair Begg, then I'm going to end. He says, a wise person is productive and therefore earns money. He saves it rather than consumes it. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20. For the purpose of what? For the purpose of investing it in heavenly endeavors. Some heavenly investments are so expensive that they require storing wealth up in modern-day barns and vats. Wouldn't you love to travel the world to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It requires faithfulness and stewardship in our finance. Wouldn't you love supporting cross-cultural missionaries in Bangladesh, in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in Iran, to take part in what God is doing in the nations of the world? It requires faith. It requires stewardship. It requires obedience. All of these things, as we understand, requires wealth. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 to 10 teaches us an important truth, that we have to honor God with our wealth. We have to honor God with our wealth. We have to give Him our first and our best and see what God is going to do in our life. Wealth is for worship. When you worship well with wealth, generally, you'll find that you grow more wealthy so that you can use even more wealth for worship.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.